want you to visualize being at home. You're either laying on the couch or you're reclined in your recliner. You've had a long day, you're weary, you're tired, and you've been looking forward to this moment of just shutting down, disconnecting, disengaging, and just relaxing. How many of you dream about that on a daily basis? That's where you are right now. Just think about that. Now, don't go to sleep in church thinking it, but just go there with me for just a moment. You're enjoying that moment of solitude, and you're just being all put back together, and you're loving the moment. And then the doorbell rings, and then they knock. And then they ring again, and it sounds important, and you don't want to go talk to anybody. You've already shut down for the day. You just want to relax, but they ring again, and so you decide, I better go check. And you go to the door, and it's some church people. And you're like thinking, do I invite them in? You know, my pillows are messed up on the couch. We'll just talk right here, right at the door. And so you just talk to them, and they let you know that they're so thankful that you came to Champion Forest Baptist Church as a guest, and they just wanted to come meet you and get to know you, see how you found out about Champion Forest and how was your experience. And then they ultimately ask, are you connected to a life group? And you have to tell them yes or no if you're connected to a life group. And they say, look, to keep our big church small, it's life group. To really be known and be loved, it's all about being connected to a life group. That's just how we do life together at Champion Forest Baptist Church. And you work through all of that. You start thinking, is there a life group for me? And then they lob out a loaded question. And they say, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to get to heaven and have eternal life? Now you have the mic. How would you respond to that question? That is a loaded question. It is a question with an answer that has eternal implications. And they just ask you that question at your front door. How do you respond? That's a major question. And it's a very important answer. And I'm not going to put you on the spot. I thought about, what if I just pick up a mic and do a little Oprah moment and come to where you are and let you answer the question? But instead, let's see what God's word says to that question. Look with me in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. This may be a familiar passage to you, but we're going to really dial in on verse 6. That is the fifth I am saying of Christ, John chapter 14. Now, before I read that one verse, I think it's important to understand the context of what's going on in Jesus' life before he speaks these words. Now, in John 13, same evening, he's in the upper room with his disciples. It's a very special moment in that Jesus takes a towel and a basin of water and he washes their feet. Now, it's in this setting that Jesus foretells that one will betray him, that is Judas, and he identifies him. It is in this setting that he foretells that one will deny him, that is Peter. And yet in that very setting, Jesus, knowing that Judas will betray him and that Peter will deny him, Jesus still chooses to serve them by washing their feet. And he says, now do unto others as I have done to you. In other words, I've set an example for you that you can follow in my steps. It's in this same chapter, John 13, that Jesus foretells his own impending death. And you can imagine how this is affecting the disciples as they contemplate their leader, their rabbi, Jesus, the one that they've walked with for 3 years, now announcing to them that he's going to die, that he's going to be crucified, that he's going to be taken away from them. And then he also announces that one will betray, one will deny. And you can just imagine the immense grief that is overwhelming them as they think about how their lives are about to radically change. Then Jesus offers this fifth I am saying, this unveiling of his true identity. And it's found in verse 6 of chapter 14. Look with me. Where Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, wait a minute. That sounds very exclusive. No one comes to the Father except through me. That sounds extremely exclusive. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this morning, I want to answer two questions. Number one, is Jesus the only way? If you'll write that in your notes, is Jesus the only way? And how dare you say that? That's very arrogant of you to even pronounce that Jesus is the only way. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, there's several roads to get to the same destination. We're all trying to get there. We're just taking different paths. Have you ever heard that before? So the question is Jesus the only way? And if so, why? Well, if you just scanned some of the world religions, some of the major world religions, you'll come across one called atheism. It's actually a religion. And atheists say there is no God and there's no afterlife. There's no God and there's no afterlife. Then we have Islam, one of the fastest growing religions in the world. And they teach that humans must submit to the will of Allah to gain paradise after death, either paradise or hell. To be a Muslim, one has to follow the five religious duties. And at death, based on one's faithfulness to those five duties, a Muslim hopes to enter paradise. If not, they will be eternally punished in hell. Another world religion is Buddhism. I've been to China many times, and there are many Buddhist temples throughout China. Buddhism is another world religion. Buddha taught that nothing is permanent. That purpose is to avoid suffering and gain enlightenment and be released from the cycle of rebirth and reincarnation. That's the goal. Then we have another world religion called Hinduism. There's one supreme reality manifested in many gods and goddesses. Hindus believe their position in this present life was determined by their actions in a previous life. So they believe in reincarnation. Now, what you'll notice in these five religions that I have already overviewed briefly for you, excluding atheism, because they believe there is no God and there's no afterlife, but the other four world religions that I highlighted for you are works salvation. That to have a better life is dependent upon your works and your merit. If we were to bring in Mormonism, bring in Jehovah's Witnesses, those both are works salvation that you have to merit, you have to earn, you have to obtain favor. You have to do these things so that you can get to this level. Those are works salvation. But thanks be to God, we're going to come to the world religion known as Christianity. Christianity teaches that there is one God. He is in three persons, namely, we call it the Trinity, three in one, triunity. We don't worship three gods, we worship one God who expresses himself as God the Father, the creator of the universe, God the Son, the redeemer of mankind, and God the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells the Christian. So we have God. And for a person to experience salvation, that person must place his or her faith alone in Christ alone by grace alone. And the result is eternal life in heaven. If you choose to deny Christ, if you choose to not receive Christ, then you experience an eternal hell. But here's the good news this morning. You don't have to go to hell. There is a way. In fact, it is the only way. And we find it here in our verse, John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you were to leave here today and you were to pronounce that Jesus is the only way for a person to come to the Father and experience heaven, Jesus is the only way, you better be ready to back that up. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand your ground and say that Jesus is the only way? There's no other way. He's the only way. Now, I want to ask you this question. Why is it that Jesus is the only way? Why aren't there other ways to get to God, to be restored to God, to be reconciled to God? Why is it necessary that Jesus be involved? Let me give you a few reasons. You may want to write these down in your notes. First of all, Jesus is the only one qualified to pay the penalty for our sin. He's the only one qualified to pay the penalty for our sin. One of my favorite golfers is Phil Mickelson. First of all, because he's a left-handed golfer, and so am I. We stand on the right side of the ball. You know, lefties have their rights. Phil Mickelson is one of the most profound golfers on tour. Very consistent. He's a crowd favorite because as he's golfing, he'll just talk to the people. He'll wave to them. He'll sign autographs. He's very personable, very warm, very engaging. And he's been in the tour for a long time. And he's awesome. And he can tag the ball. In fact, you can stand right in front of him. And he can take his 60-degree wedge. And he can chip the ball over your head and let it drop right behind you. He's good. He's awesome. But let me tell you about Phil. He's not qualified to pay the penalty of your sin. He can teach you how to play golf. He can teach you how to win. He can teach you how to look smooth on the golf course. But he does not qualify to pay the penalty of your sin. Only Jesus is qualified to pay the penalty for your sin. Also, Jesus is the only one qualified to receive the full wrath of God for our sin. On Good Friday, when we have the noon service at our Cypress Creek campus, we're going to have seven of us preachers, each preaching the seven sayings of Christ from the cross, and we each have 5 minutes to cover our one saying. And one of the seven sayings of Christ from the cross is this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was in that moment on the cross that Jesus became sin for us. It was in that moment that Jesus took on the full wrath of God for your sin and for my sin. And he's the only one who is qualified to receive the full wrath of God for our sin. Here's a third reason. Jesus is the only one who lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary death, and was raised to life again on our behalf. No one else fits that description. No one else qualifies as sinless. Have you met anyone sinless lately? Jesus is the only one who is sinless, and he died a substitutionary death. And what that means is he took our place on the cross because we could not qualify to pay the sin debt of the world. We could not qualify to take God's full wrath for our sin. But Jesus was sinless, and he died a substitutionary death on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again. Just getting you ready for Easter. It's coming in 2 weeks. Then also notice Jesus is the only one who could remove our sin and impute his righteousness to make us into new creations. No one else qualifies to do that. So whenever you make a statement, Jesus is the only one, and he's the only way for a person to come to the Father and go to heaven, you're speaking the truth. But you also are recognizing that no one else qualifies. No one else was the Son of God. No one else was sinless. No one else could pay our sin debt and purchase our salvation. Jesus is the only way. But I thank God this morning that there is a way. Some would say that's too exclusive, that only those who come through Jesus get to the Father and experience heaven. And I'm here to say, thank God there is a way. You may say, but that's too restrictive. There's only one way. And I say, to God be the glory, there is one way. And thank God there is a way. And he's the one who built the love bridge to come to where you are. You didn't build the love bridge. You didn't initiate the relationship. I didn't initiate the relationship. It wasn't even my idea. In fact, long before I decided what to do with God, God decided what to do with me. There is a way. And it's the only way, and his name is Jesus. In your notes, write down Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. There it is. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's why what a person believes about Jesus is eternally vital. I love what Pastor David would say so often. He would say, you cannot be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. That's why anytime I'm witnessing to someone, I always want to know, well, tell me about Jesus. What is your understanding about Jesus? Because you cannot be wrong about Jesus and right with God, because Jesus is the only way to God. And he's the only one who qualifies. There's no salvation available in anyone else, only Jesus. Well, let's go to our second question. We've talked about, is Jesus the only way? And the answer is yes. If so, why? Because he was the only one qualified. Here's our second question. Is there hope for me? Is there hope for me? If so, how? Now, I want you to personalize this because I want you to really understand that there's hope for you. I don't want you to think about anyone else right now who you're thinking, I know they're going to hell. I want you to worry about them in just a moment. But for now, as a precious senior adult shut in would say to me in my seminary church, she lived a block down from the church I pastored, I would go see Aunt Hilda. Her name was Hilda, but she went by Aunt Hilder. She had purple lipstick, and when I'd walk in, she'd say, "Preacher, come over here." And she'd be in her chair just eating up with arthritis, but so precious. And she'd reach up and grab my face because she wanted to give me a big old purple kiss on my cheek. So I had to tell Tanya, "Natanya, I'll be coming home with lipstick on me, but trust me, it's Aunt Hilder." But she would reach up to grab me with those sweet hands, and she would have like Ben Gay on her hands, and she would touch my face, and so you could no longer smell my cologne, and I was smelling good when I walked in, but I walked out smelling like Ben Gay. It was a very burning experience to go visit Aunt Hilder. But one of my favorite statements she would always say to me, I'll never forget this, Pastor Lewis. She would say, she'd talk about the town gossip. Like, I went down to New Orleans to meet like with a senator for a special breakfast. Before I got back, she said, "You went to that prayer breakfast." I'm like, "Aunt Hilda, how'd you know? I didn't even tell anybody. It was like a personal trip." She said, "I know everything. That grapevine here is well alive." And so she was really tuned into everybody's business, including mine. And so here's what she would say. "You just need to learn how to sweep under your own front porch before you go sweep somebody else's." And she was right. So before you worry about someone else's eternal destination, you got to sweep under your own front porch first. And I want you to know for certain when we leave here today, I want you to know for certain where you're going to spend eternity. So the question is there hope for me? If so, how? Now here's the reality. The disciples were troubled. They were grieving. And the word troubled in the language of the New Testament is the same word used for the Pool of Bethesda that was stirred. It means you have a stirring within. You're troubled. You're grieving. Something doesn't feel right. There's a churning in your spirit. You're stirred up over something. And the disciples were stirred up. They were troubled. Now listen carefully. The devil wants you to be troubled about things you should be at peace about, and at peace about things you should be troubled about. When it comes to your eternal security and your eternal destination, once you've settled that with God, you ought to be most at peace and no longer troubled. But what ought to trouble us are those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and are hell bound. That ought to trouble us, but for some reason, we're at peace about that. And that's how the devil works. He wants you to be troubled over things you should be at peace about, and at peace about you should be things you should be troubled over. So is there hope for me? If so, how? Let me give you three statements. Number one, there's hope for you because of the plan called salvation. There is hope for you because of the plan of salvation. It's found here in verse 1. Look with me. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." So in the upper room, in this intimate setting, where Jesus just washed the disciples' feet, he is now unveiling to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be stirred about the future. If you believe in God, believe also in me. So faith is a vital component to come into this place where you experience the hope of God. Is there hope for you? Yes. There is hope for you because of the plan called salvation. And what I want to know this morning is, have you been obeying his voice? Because for you to come to faith in Jesus Christ, for you to come to this, what we call a divine transaction, the Spirit of God is going to work on you, and the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin, convince you of your lostness, and draw you to the Father. And I want to know this morning, are you obeying his voice? Because obeying his voice is always your best choice. Always. There's hope for you because of the plan called salvation. Number two, there's hope for you because of the place called heaven. There is hope for you because of the place called heaven. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me in your Bibles. In my Father's house are many rooms. Some translations say many mansions. I like that one better. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Did you see that? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus is describing to the disciples and to us that he's preparing a place for us. Now, you should visualize two different things. You should see, first of all, that he's preparing heaven for you, a mansion in glory for you. And your mansion will have no dust, no mosquitoes, hallelujah, no humidity, praise God. You'll be in a mansion in heaven. He's preparing a place for you. And it's incredible, and streets of gold, pearly gates, crystal sea. And when you play golf in heaven, every ball goes straight. You never need a mulligan because every shot is perfect. Every fish you catch is a 7-pound bass in the glassy sea. I'm using my sanctified imagination. Go with me for just a moment. In my Father's house are many mansions, and Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. Yes, a mansion in glory that will blow your mind. If you've ever been to Disney World, that's like the doormat to your mansion. Nothing can compare to what Jesus has prepared for you. But there's not only this mansion you ought to be visualizing, but there ought to be the miracle. Because what Jesus is really saying, I go to prepare a place for you, he's speaking of his atoning work on the cross. What he is saying is, I'm about to go to the cross. I'm about to become sin. I'm about to take the full wrath of God for your sin. I'm about to remove your sin and impute my righteousness. I'm about to take the full wrath of God for your sin. But I've got to go through this crucifixion. So the way Jesus is preparing a place for you in glory is through his death, burial, and resurrection. He's preparing a place for you by being obedient to the Father and sacrificing his life for you. So how did Jesus prepare a place for you? Through his completed work on the cross. And it's more than a mansion. It's the miracle of new birth. Then number three, there's hope for you because of the person named Jesus. This is my favorite part of the passage. I love talking about heaven, but don't miss verse 4. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas, the doubter, said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, say it with me out loud, church family. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, but Lord, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look no further. And then Thomas then says, well, then show us the Father. And Jesus had to tell him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is unveiling his true identity. I am the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. And the question is, have you responded to God's revelation of his Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have you responded to this revelation that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? I love Luke chapter 15. It really connects with me. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. In other words, I want my inheritance. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had, now listen carefully, and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. He went to Las Vegas and spent everything he had. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. So here's a Jewish boy doing the unthinkable. It wasn't kosher. He was feeding pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Now, that's getting pretty low. And no one gave him anything. So he's bankrupt. He's at the bottom. I love verse 17. But one of these days I'm going to preach on all the buts in the Bible. But when he came to himself, and for me as a parent, well, this really connects with me because I want to rescue my children. I don't want them to face the natural consequences of their decisions. I want to rescue them. I want to protect them. I want to go after them. But for some reason, the father didn't chase the son. He let his son have a pig pen experience. That's practicing tough love, and oh, that is tough. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. Now he's about to rehearse what he's about to do. I will arise and go to my father. That was the wisest decision he had ever made in his lifetime. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, now he's rehearsing this interchange. When I see my father, here's what I'm going to say to him. And you can imagine the nerves. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. That's number one. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's number two. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's number three. And he arose. That was wisdom. And he came to his father. And oh, I love this part. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him. That's acceptance. And kissed him. That's affirmation. And his son said to him, remember the rehearsal? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That's number one. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's number two. And before he could say number three, before he could say, just make me like one of your hired servants, his father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. That's the picture of us being robed in the righteousness of Christ, and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. That is our portrait of being married to Jesus Christ, that we're in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, that we're grounded. We have security in our salvation, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to sacrifice his life. He had to shed his blood so that we could be set free. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat. Why? Because we're good Baptists. And when Baptists meet, praise God, we like to eat. I love that part because I'm hungry. And they would celebrate. For this son of mine, don't miss this, this son of mine was dead. Do you have a dead son? Do you have a dead daughter? Do you have a dead nephew? Do you have a dead niece? Do you have a dead father or mother or grandfather or grandmother? Not dead physically, but dead spiritually. Far from God. For this son was dead. He was far from God. But he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Why? Because he was saved. He was restored. He was reconciled to the Father. And can you imagine what happens when one of God's creations, one of God's treasures, one of God's masterpieces, one that is the apple of God's eye, who is far from God, has a pig pen experience, and they're bankrupt before God, and they recognize their sin, and instead of running to sin, they run from sin, and they run to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, and they're restored and reconciled to their Heavenly Father who created them, who purposed life for them, who designed them, who wired them, who gave them personality and shape and significance and fulfillment and meaning and purpose in life. Can you imagine the celebration that goes on in heaven when one person comes to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice. And I don't ever want an angel who has not experienced redemption to outdo us, humanity. When one person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we ought to be beside ourselves. We ought to be the most excited and the most delighted because Satan is the most horrified. When one person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. I think I was just yelling. I'm sorry. So back to our key question. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to get to heaven and have eternal life? Well, I must be reconciled to the Father. How? Repent of your sin. Confess your sin before God, get real before God, and repent, turn away from your sin. Believe that Jesus is God's son and that he died for your sin. He was the only one who qualified. So I'm going to repent, I'm going to believe, and then I'm going to receive the gift of eternal life. by placing your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. Repent, believe, receive. Repent, believe, receive. Remember, obeying His voice is your best choice.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.